As we come to the ministry of God's Word this evening, I invite you to open to Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 2, our passage for this evening, verses 1 through 7. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And I've titled this, Mining the Treasures of Knowing Christ. And I titled it that because as we read the passage, which I will do in just a moment, Paul refers to the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He refers to the riches that are ours in Christ and the wealth that belongs to every Christian because of Christ. And of course, this was said in a context, as you may know, those of you who have been here over the course of our study of the book of Colossians will remember that there was a very real threat, early Gnosticism, that taught many things, but it taught primarily that Jesus Christ was inadequate. Jesus Christ was not sufficient to get to God. You had to go through these seminaries, and these seminaries, of course, had special knowledge that you needed to have in order to get to God. And you, of course, had to have the Gnostic teachers to teach you this special knowledge. And Paul says that is not at all correct, and he refutes it very strongly. But that's the theological context in which these believers were living and by which they were being challenged. And so Paul comes to them with an epistle that speaks of the sufficiency and the primacy of Jesus Christ in all things. So we're at Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. Before I read those verses, I would like us to bow together and just ask the Lord's blessing on this time in His Word. And Lord, we do bow before You with great gratitude in our hearts for the day that You have given to us, for the blessings, the literal showers of blessings from You this day and each day. We are so grateful for Your love and Your mercy and all that You give to us. But beyond all of that, we are grateful for who You are, the God of creation, the God who made us, the God to whom we are accountable every day of our lives. And we are so thankful for Your abundant grace, for Your forgiveness, for the gift of repentance, for the gift of the knowledge of the truth, the enlightenment You give us to understand Your Word in written form. And we ask now once again that Your Spirit would minister deeply and profoundly to each of us with the burdens that we are carrying, with the joys that we are experiencing, with the life circumstances, each of which You are intimately aware of and involved in. Lord, I pray that You would be exalted through this text, and in Your name we pray. Amen. 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 Mining the treasures of knowing Christ. I love that word treasure because it speaks of the riches that are ours in Christ. And Paul, of course, was very fond of it too. In fact, I borrowed it from him. I want to give you some illustrations, and I'm reading first of all from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8, 10, and 19, just a few brief passages as kind of a setting a foundation or a context for this study tonight. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 18 and 19, Paul says to Timothy, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And he's instructing Timothy there to instruct those who are wealthy in this life to do good, to be rich in good works, storing up the treasure of a good foundation for the future. In 2 Timothy, he instructs Timothy in chapter 1, this is verses 13 and 14, retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that exhortation applies to every believer. We have been given the Word of God. We have been given the treasure of the Holy Spirit. We've been given the gospel to share, more than share, to proclaim. And we are to guard that which God has entrusted to each of us as well. To the Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. The treasures of His Word, the treasures of redemption, the treasures of the Holy Spirit, all that He has given to us, we have in these earthen vessels. That is so the power of the proclamation of the gospel and the ministry of the Spirit through us would be to God's glory and not to our own. But it is that treasure that He has given to us. And now in tonight's passage, in Colossians chapter 2, specifically the second part of verse 2 and 3, Paul says this, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there's our wealth, and there's our treasure, and the treasure specifically of wisdom and knowledge. Again, given in the face of the challenge of those who say, you need more. You need more than Christ. You need more than the apostles' doctrine. You need more than the revealed word of God through these men. You need what we have to give you. And Paul says, no, in Jesus Christ is all the treasure of all wisdom and all knowledge. And that is the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding who He is and what He has done for us, what He has done in us, and what He is doing through us as His church collectively. You have to picture the world system telling you that Christianity is inadequate. Your friends or those with whom you work or those with whom you go to school or play saying to you, well, Jesus is okay, but you need more than that. I mean, Christianity, come on. Look at all the world religions. You've got to have more than that. There has to be more to it than that. And Paul, through this passage and throughout this book, says, no, Jesus Christ is all sufficient. Well, let's go to the passage itself. Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. You follow in your translation as I read. Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for all those who at Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of the understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ Himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. You see, in that brief passage, Paul frames the blessings of knowing the Lord Jesus as wealth and as treasure. And those are fitting analogies, of course, for the riches that our Lord lavishes upon all of His children. So I've titled this message, Mining the Treasures of Knowing Christ. And I want you to be encouraged by this passage, greatly encouraged. Because Paul gives, almost in staccato fashion, a series of blessings, a series of treasures that are ours in Christ. And he gives them primarily to, yes, to instruct, but also to encourage his audience because of the spiritual warfare that they were engaged in. They should also be great encouragements to us as well. So I want to start with what I'm calling the treasure of faithful leadership. Mining the treasures of knowing Christ, first of all, the treasure of faithful leadership. Verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 of Colossians chapter 2. Again, Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged. We are to be grateful for the treasure of faithful leaders in the church, whether apostolic in Paul's case or whether pastors and other servants of the Lord today. And we're to be thankful for those who labor, first of all, diligently on behalf of the flock. Those faithful leaders who labor diligently on behalf of the flock. And Paul, we've picked it up right in the middle of a context that we've been looking at over the last number of weeks. In verse 1, when he says, "For I want you to know," he's referring back to what he's already said. And what he's already said in part is chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. And here's what he said. "We proclaim him," that is Christ, "admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me." So Paul has already said, my primary goal for all of you, for all of those to whom I minister, is to present you complete in Christ. Ministering with all wisdom, I want you to be mature in Christ. And that's why I labor and that's why I strive. But I do so according to God's power within me. This is not a purely human endeavor, as you understand. The power of God which mightily works within me. So now coming back to verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, "For I want you to know what great struggle I have on your behalf." And the people to whom he's writing, you may be familiar geographically, Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, they were three cities that were relatively close together in what is now modern Turkey, Asia Minor. And so he's writing what really turns out to be what we call a circular letter. He sent it to Colossae. They would make sure that the others would read it as well. And Paul had met some of these believers, but he hadn't met all of them. And that's why he says, "For those who have not yet personally seen my faith, I want you all to be encouraged." And of course, the way they would be encouraged by that is for this letter to be circulated among them. But Paul wanted them to know he had a personal interest in them and that he was laboring sacrificially on their behalf. And that is very encouraging. Well, you know how it is. Those of you who have been Christians for any length of time at all, those who discipled you, those who led you to the Lord, those who are praying for you, those who have invested their lives in you, to be reminded of that is a great encouragement. And it also establishes accountability, too, because you want to do well in the faith, so to speak, because of their faithfulness. And Paul says, "I have this struggle on your behalf, but it is God who is struggling through me. His great power is accomplishing what I in my humanness could not accomplish." But that is a great point of encouragement for them, those who labor diligently on behalf of the flock. That leads us to a second characteristic of faithful leadership, and that is those who warn the flock of spiritual dangers. Those who warn the flock of spiritual dangers. You may recall again that the primary issue at hand here was early form of Gnosticism that was assaulting the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone by trying to add worldly philosophy, Jewish legalism, subjective mysticism, all of these things that they claimed were also necessary for a proper relationship with the deity, with God. And as this chapter unfolds in future weeks, we will see Paul addressing each one of those, worldly philosophy, Jewish legalism, subjective mysticism, because none of them have anything to add from and can only detract from the truth of the gospel. Faithful leaders, treasure in the church, who diligently work on behalf of the flock, who encourage the flock, who warn the flock of spiritual dangers. Also, as I mentioned, who encourage and literally who strengthen the flock. Paul encouraged the flock through this passage in three ways. First of all, he did so by expressing his personal concern for them. That would help give them courage as they face the daily challenges of the spiritual warfare and just the circumstances that they were in as well. He also encouraged them by reminding them of the sufficiency of Christ. And that would help guard them from the Gnostic errors that they were being bombarded with. In chapter 2, verse 3, which we'll see in just a moment, he says, "Christ himself in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." And later in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we'll look at this as well, where he says, in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him you have been made complete, and he is head over all rule and authority. In him is all the fullness. We've already seen in chapter 1, Paul says that. Here in chapter 2, he adds all the fullness of deity. And if you recall, that word, the Greek word translated fullness, is pleroma. And it was the pleroma that the Gnostics were saying, this is what you need. These are the emissaries. These are the angelic beings that stand between you and God, the pleroma. And you need the pleroma, and we have it, and only we can give it to you. And Paul says, no, all the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus Christ. Again, the sufficiency of Christ, the primacy of Jesus Christ. And faithful leaders keep hammering away, if you will, at the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Because today, as you know, we're still being bombarded by false religions and by claims that Jesus Christ is not sufficient. The Word of God is not adequate to address the needs of men and women in this day and age. And if Paul were here today, he would say, in Jesus Christ dwells the fullness of God completely. He is all sufficient. Secondly, we have the treasure of Christian unity. The treasure of faithful leadership, and now the treasure of Christian unity. This is the second half of verse 2, where he says, having been knit together in love. Just that simple phrase. Having been knit together in love. To be knit together literally means to be united. To be, one translation says, to be welded. To be glued, if you will, knit together, united in love for God and love for one another. And this is the love which the Holy Spirit had already poured out within them. And Paul is acknowledging that your unity is based on love which has been poured out in within you by the Holy Spirit. You may recall in chapter 1 of Colossians, this is verses 3 and 4. He said, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. And then he added in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1, Epaphras informed us of your love in the Spirit. So Paul already knew from the reports he received that this was a very loving and caring Christian community. Love for one another, that is the outgrowth of the love for God and the love of God. Love is the spiritual glue that bonded them together and which they were to continually demonstrate toward one another. When we get to Colossians 3, verses 12 and 14, we'll look closely at this. Paul says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. We have love from the Spirit within us, love for God and love for one another, but we are to also cultivate love and to grow and mature in that love. Beyond all these things, Paul says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And what a stark contrast that is. How very different from the Gnostics and their false religions that surrounded these people and sought to woo them into evil thinking, evil behavior, and eventually into hell itself. How very different from the onslaught of savagery we see today in the name of religion. This is the perfect bond of love. Sacrificial love. Theirs was a true unity grounded in love and truth. As Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, this is Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He says, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. True, genuine Christian love always operates within the parameters of truth and sound doctrine, always. If it goes outside the parameters of revealed truth in God's Word, it is not Christian love. Any unity, bringing together of religious groups around anything but the truth of God's Word is not true unity. It is to be a unity of love. It is to be a unity of love that is based in God's truth and reflective of God's truth. And Paul prayed, I pray that your love, which you already have, Philippians, will abound, superabound, be abundantly furnished, literally, with real knowledge and all discernment. Keep growing so that your love is operating within those parameters of truth. So we have the treasure of faithful leadership. We have the treasure of Christian unity. And then thirdly, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is verses 2, the latter part of verse 2, and then verse 3. Paul says, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This is Paul's declaration. Contrary to what the false teachers were claiming, the Colossian Christians were wealthy. Contrary to what others may say to you, you, if you are a Christian, are wealthy, and you are wealthy in the assurance of knowledge and wisdom because those spiritual treasures are hidden in Jesus. That means stored away in. He contains them. He is their source. He is their provider. Hidden in Jesus and in Him alone. You have all that you need for life and godliness in Jesus Christ. He is the all-sufficient one. He is the omniscient one. His knowledge is infinite. He is infinite in wisdom. And we could think of wisdom as applied knowledge. Knowledge of God's principles from our perspective, and then the wisdom to apply them properly. Not just the knowing, but the application as well. And wisdom, as we know, is given without reproach and abundantly by Christ for all who ask in faith. That's James chapter 1, verse 5. Proverbs 2, 6, chapter 2, verse 6. The Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He is its source. He is its creator. He is its provider. We go to Him and Him alone for divine knowledge and wisdom, all hidden, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Him. So in effect, the gospel call is a call to come and mine the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that Jesus Christ offers. And Paul's readers were intimately acquainted with the one who is the source and provider of all spiritual treasures. And Paul did not want them, or he wanted them not to lose sight of that, especially within the onslaught of what they were being hit with from false doctrine. And they were the blessed ones to whom the mystery of Christ had been revealed. And the mystery of Christ is the gospel, that which was at one time hidden, but was made known at that time. And we've studied that word mystery before in the New Testament context. It does mean something that was not known previously, but now has been revealed. In fact, in chapter 1, we looked at it in verses 25 through 27, where Paul said this, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, every Christian understands that. Maybe not in its fullness, but they understand that the Spirit of God is resident within them, in them. The Spirit of Christ is resident within them, and they have been transformed, and they are being renewed day by day, one step of glory to another. That was a mystery until it was revealed to the first century believers. And we saw that Peter said that the angels longed to look into it, to understand it more fully. The Old Testament prophets, even though they prophesied about Messiah and they prophesied about the gospel, would study their own writings, trying to determine who this is and when he's going to come. They didn't understand it fully. These people were blessed to understand the mystery of Christ revealed. And so are you, if you're a Christian. Enormous blessing of knowing the mystery of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Mystery revealed. Peter affirmed that in chapter 2, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence." By his divine power, he has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. We lack nothing in him. The treasure of wisdom and knowledge. Now, fourthly, the treasure of spiritual stability. The treasure of spiritual stability. This is verses 4 and 5. Coming back to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Paul says, "I say this, that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ." Now let me give you a few definitions here from this passage. Paul says, "I say this," likely referring to not just what he has just said, but what he said in prior chapters of Peter. And he says, "so that you will not be deluded or misled with persuasive arguments." And as you know, many false teachers are very winsome, glib, articulate, persuasive. And several of them have TV shows. Not all are false teachers, but many of them, or several of them, are. And you know their personalities, and you know the size of their congregation, and you know how much money they make, all because they are persuasive and able to delude people. But Paul gives a warning. And that's necessary because professing Christians can be led astray if they aren't disciplined in God's word and stable in their faith. These people were stable, but even though he rejoiced in their stability, he still warned them because that is necessary. We should never, in our own walk with the Lord, reach a point where we become undisciplined in the things of God. There is always a need for diligence and always need for spiritual vigilance. Finally, the treasure of walking in Christ. The treasure of walking in Christ. Verses 6 and 7. "Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude." See, these readers had received Christ. Paul says, "as you have received him, so walk in him." Well, how did they receive him? Of course, they received him the way everybody receives him, by faith. By believing who he is, what he has done, and repenting of their sins because he is the holy God in human flesh. They had received him by faith. And note here that Paul uses the full designation for our Lord, Christ Jesus the Lord. I think that's very deliberate. It represents the fullness of their knowledge of the one whom they had received. Now, what was the content of their faith? What did they know about him? They had received him by believing, first of all, that he was the Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one from God, the Messiah. And again, they may not have known that in its fullness. If they were Jewish, they would know much about it in anticipating the coming of Messiah. But the point is they knew that he was the promised Messiah, the anointed one. He was Christ, the chosen one. They also knew that he was their Savior. As you know, that's what Jesus means. Lord, save, Yeshua. He was their Savior. Which means they understood that they needed a Savior. Which means they understood that they were sinners. And by placing their trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, they became true believers. He was their Savior who rescued them. That's what saving means. He rescued them from their sins, yes, but even more so, he rescued them from the wrath of God. That's what Paul said to the Thessalonians, who rescues us, awaiting, you've turned from idols to serve the true and living God, and to await his Son, who rescues us from the wrath to come. They knew that he was their Savior. They knew that they were sinners in need of a Savior, and they bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. They also knew that he was Lord. Christ Jesus, the Lord, the sovereign one who rules, the sovereign one to whom they were eternally accountable and indebted. They also knew that he was sufficient. And Paul is admonishing them and encouraging them and exhorting them to remain faithful to their doctrine, if you will, the teaching that they were taught that he is the all-sufficient one, despite what the Gnostics or anyone else might say to the contrary. And they received Christ, and they grew in Christ, being firmly rooted. Paul uses that phrase. That means they had settled convictions. They were strong in their commitment to the truth that they knew was revealed from God through Jesus Christ and through his apostles. They were firmly rooted. They had settled convictions. And they were instructed. They had a commitment to growth. And all of that they did with great gratitude in their hearts. As you have received Jesus Christ, according to all of that truth and anything else that they had been taught, so walk in him. To walk in Christ is to walk in faith in him. To walk means your manner of lifestyle. It's a word picture. To live in faith, to walk by faith, to walk in Christ. Walking being a manner of life, walking in him is to continue to live by faith in who he is and obedience to what he requires. John in 1 John chapter 2 verse 6 says this, "The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." You see, their profession of faith was real because they were walking in holiness. They were walking according to the dictates of the Holy Spirit who indwelt them and the teaching which they had received with great gratitude. What they understood doctrinally was evident in their lives morally. And note that Paul says, "And now being built up in him and established in your faith," that is passive. In other words, something was acting upon them to establish them. They weren't establishing themselves. Now, yes, we have to be true to the disciplines of faith, but we do not build ourselves up in that sense. It is God, through his word, by the power of his Spirit, who strengthens us and builds us up, edifies us. So to encourage us, especially when we are bombarded by false teaching and difficult circumstances, as these original readers were, Paul has given us five treasures that are ours because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. The treasure of faithful leadership, the treasure of loving Christian unity, the treasure of true wisdom and knowledge, the treasure of spiritual stability, and the treasure of walking with Christ. Now, as Paul continues in chapter 2, we will see him address each of the specific challenges. As I mentioned before, human philosophy, religious legalism, subjective mysticism, and we will see those addressed in some detail in the future. But for now, be encouraged and be in praise to the Lord for the treasure He has lavished upon each of us. We're going to sing another song together in just a moment. But before we do that, I'd like to ask if you have any questions or comments before we pray and sing together. Anything at all? There is a tie theologically in the sense. Now, this is early Gnosticism. It wasn't really refined yet. It becomes more refined by the time we get to 1 John. Because there's a number of years, decades that lapped there. But what we have now is a very eclectic kind of Gnosticism, and you see the threads of it in all the mind sciences and Christian Science and in a number of false religions. False because they claim to be Christian and yet they always deny the deity of Christ, always. That's the one thing that they all do. But the way their adherents or their disciples are supposed to gain with God or to merit something with God is different in the different religions, as I know you know. So it's hard to pinpoint Gnosticism as a cohesive unit today, although you can go online, don't necessarily do it. I'm not recommending you do it, but you can go online and type in Gnostic religions, and there are web pages that are devoted to Gnosticism. But even in reading about those various forms of Gnosticism, there will be a great difference between them in many cases. So all that to say, it is so eclectic, it is so broad in its application today and its expression today, it's hard to pin it down. Anything else? All right, well, bow with me for just a moment, please. Lord, again, we thank you for this text. Oh, it's so much there, and we've had so little time to really look at it, but thank you for the principles that are there. Thank you for the treasure, first of all, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given to us for our salvation, and who intercedes for us, and who forgives us, and who cleanses us, and who empowers us by His Spirit through His Word. Lord Jesus, thank you. We've expressed our gratitude to you all this morning, this afternoon, tonight, each day, because we're filled with gratitude as these early Christians were, because we're learning of you, we're learning who you are and what that means to us, and you unfold it step by step each day. Lord, I pray that our love for you would continue to grow exponentially as we learn about you more so from your text. And Lord, that we would walk in holiness exponentially and grow rapidly more and more like you, so that you will be pleased, so that you will be glorified, so that those around us will see you in us. And Lord, that many would be drawn to faith in you because of what you have done in us. And Father, thank you for all that you have done to provide salvation through your Son. Thank you for this text. Thank you for Paul. Thank you for the difficulties you took him through, the way you forced him to be imprisoned or under guard so that he couldn't travel and had to write. We are so thankful for the hardships that you gave to him, because out of it came so much of the New Testament. Help us to have that perspective when we are facing difficulties, knowing that you are at work in your own sovereign, providential ways, in ways that perhaps we may never see. But you have promised never to test us beyond what we're able to endure, but will with every testing provide a way of escape. Help us to be faithful, Lord. And again, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for our visitors tonight. Pray that you will bless them in their travels, bless them as a family, and Lord, that you would continue to use us to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.